You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
As we start this new series, hashtag life, I want to welcome all of our campuses, Siena, Cypress, and downtown, and the Loop campus. And for us to be able to join together, we're going to look in Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to be, if you got your Bible, and take your listening guide as well. This series called hashtag life, we're going to talk about students, then we're going to talk about singles next week, and then 2 weeks on marriage, 2 weeks on parenting. We're going to talk about midlife, we're going to talk about being an empty nester. We're just going to move through, and here's what I want you to think about with this. You're not going to be in every category, obviously. But here's what I want you to do. If you're in the category, if you're in the section that we're talking about, receive it as truth for your life. If you're not in that category, if you're not in that generation, I want you to receive it as a tool to be able to minister to someone else. So today, students, I'm speaking to you for truth for your life. And then also for those that are parents, grandparents, maybe you're a teacher, maybe you work in the school system, or you just got some friends that are in this Gen Z area of life. This is tools for you to understand them and to minister to them. So let me give you a few thoughts on Gen Z. Who is Gen Z? Gen Z is the population that is basically 10 years old to about 25 years old. You've heard of the millennials, you've heard of Gen X, you've heard of all those folks. We're all old now, okay? So now we're to Gen Z with 10 years old to about 25 years old. And looking at this category of life, do you know that in 2020, they're saying that one quarter of the American population will be this generation? 25% will be them. I want to give you five characteristics of Gen Z just as an intro. We'll move through them fast and then we'll jump into the message. Number one, they're recession marked. Gen Z has grown up during the war on terror and they've grown up during the Great Recession. Now, how have they learned to cope with that? A couple different things they've done is one, they're very independent. They're very entrepreneurial minded. They want to start things. They want their own business. They don't want to just work for somebody. They want to start their own business. They're impact oriented. This fits perfect into our difference maker thought. 60% of Gen Z want their jobs to impact the world. Now, when I give you these statistics, it's not every kid, every student that's there, but these are just the big statistics. So they're recession marked. So they want to be independent and they want to make a difference and they want to start something to make it happen. They're Wi-Fi enabled. They have had the internet in their pocket for just as long as they can remember, basically. 96% of them have cell phones or smartphones. 92% report going online daily. 50% spend 10 or more hours online a day. 41% of their free time is spent interacting with computers or on mobile devices. Gen Z, I hate to tell you this, but you have an attention span of 8 seconds. A goldfish is 10, just so you'll know, 10 seconds for a goldfish. So you're going to have to work hard to hang even in this message without going, oh, what's happening elsewhere in the world, right? To be able to go, it's all, because you've just been hitting all these things your whole life has been bam, bam, bam. Number three, they're very multiracial. In the last 30 years, there's been a 400% increase in black-white marriages. There's been a 1,000% increase in Asian and white marriages. The Hispanic population has grown four times at the rate of the total population. And it's thought by the 2020 census, 52% of all U.S. children will be a part of a minority race or ethnic group. So very multiracial in this generation. Sexually fluid in this generation. Sexually fluid. What that means is 73% are in favor of same-sex marriage. 74% support transgendered rights. They have seen pornography at a very early age. A survey of college students in New England found that 73% had seen porn online before they turned 18 years old. And I'm telling you, the sexual stuff that's coming at you students is overwhelming. Overwhelming. And what we're doing is planting bad seeds and hoping for a crop failure is what we're doing. Because it's coming at you so fast and so strong. Fifth and finally, this is a post-Christian generation. This is the first post-Christian generation in the history of the United States. What does that mean? We have grown up, those of us that are a little bit older, in basically kind of a cultural Christian thing. It's a Christian nation type thing. This is a post-Christian nation or generation, meaning that they're looking back and they're saying, oh yeah, my grandmother and my parents, they all went to church. But not really for us. It's post-Christian. So what are some stats on that? 1/3 of Gen Z is religiously unaffiliated, making it the largest and fastest growing religious group in the United States. 59% do not attend religious services each week. Now, the good news is that means 40% do. So that's good. 23% of the adult population now classifies, this breaks my heart, 23% of the U.S. population now identifies himself as a former Christian. The ratio of former Christians to people coming to Christ is 4 to 1. People are leaving the faith 4 times for every 1 person that comes in. Therefore, our Hoosier One stuff that we've been talking about, that's why this is so important to share Christ with people. Why? Because Gen Z is actually very open to things of faith. They're very open to it. They just don't understand it. They don't understand what's going on with it. 4 in 10 attend religious services. 78% of older Gen Zs say that they believe in God. And they view religious leaders as better role models than celebrities, professional athletes, or political leaders. So there's some good news on this. When Gen Z students, when they read the Bible, 68% of them read it for at least 15 minutes at every sitting. And many say that they'd rather, they spend, 7% say they spend an hour or more when they sit down to read God's word. Over half of them wish they could read the Bible more. So there's good news in that as well. And so I want you to hear loud and clear, Gen Z, as we jump into this message. I want you to know this from your pastor in your church, of the people that sit around you in Cypress, Siena, downtown, at the Loop. Nobody is more for you than the people in this room right now. We are so for you. You've got so much coming against you. So much coming against you, and we want to help, and we want to pray for you, and we want to be a church that gives you good stuff, and we want to be a place that you can see blessings in your life. So parents, let's learn about these. Grandparents, let's learn. Friends, let's learn. And students, you receive the truth that I'm going to share, as others of us receive the tools that we can be able to use to minister to other, to a different generation than our own. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I hope you grab your listening guide as well and take some notes. Here's what it says in this 2 short verses. Therefore, what's that? Therefore, he's referring back to chapters 1 through 11 that talk about the mercies of God. Watch what it says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, that's chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Verse 1, it says, therefore, I ask you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifice. Here's what I want you to hear, Gen Z. Here's what I want you to hear. Surrender to heaven to find significance on earth. Surrender to heaven to find significance on earth. See, surrendering to heaven is where this begins. Present your bodies as living sacrifices to God. You want to make a huge difference. You will make a huge difference. God's going to use you to do great things. But what I'm worried about is that you're going to run off to make this huge difference in your job and your vocation. You're going to head off to cure whatever it is, or to change whatever it is, or to start whatever it is, and you're going to miss the heart. Because the first thing that has to happen is your surrendered heart to God. I want to make a difference as well. All of us do. But that significance in your life comes from surrendering to God, not just striking out on your own. In the Old Testament, it puts it like this. Choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, or we could say even my heart, I will serve the Lord. So we want to just say at the very beginning, choose surrender to heaven in order to find your significance on earth. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Present your bodies. So your body can be used for sin, or it can be used for significance. Your eye can take in lust, or your eye can take in love. Your hands can hit or your hands can help. Your feet can walk into sin or your feet can walk with God. And so he's saying, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. There's only two living sacrifices you get in the scriptures. One's Old Testament, one's New Testament. You get a lot of dead sacrifices, bulls and rams and goats and lambs and all these things lifted up in the Old Testament. You get Isaac in the Old Testament as a living sacrifice. Now, thankfully, Abraham didn't have to sacrifice him because God provided a ram that would be the substitution for Isaac being sacrificed. Jesus in the New Testament is the ultimate substitution. He's the substitution for our lives. If I trust in Jesus instead of my own life being slain for the payment of sin, I can go to heaven with him. So Isaac and Jesus were living sacrifices. Look at how God used them. Isaac was the promised one, and look at all the good that happened from his life. Jesus Christ said, no one takes my life from me. I give it willingly. I could call down legions of angels right here in this moment, but I willingly give my life. And God is saying, I want you, students and adults alike, Gen Z and whatever gen you are, to be able to say, I want to present my life as a living sacrifice to God. Will there be sacrifice? Yes, there will. We say in our family all the time, it's not how you respond when you don't get anything. It's how you respond when you don't get everything. Because I know in our home, the chances of you not getting anything are very slim. But you're not going to get everything in your life. And that's how you figure out how to respond. There will be sacrifice that you have to make. And you should. It makes you a better person. God uses those sacrifices in a great way. John 6, verse 9. We went over it last week. It's about the young man that had 5 barley loaves. And he had 2 small fish. And he gave it for the feeding of the 5,000. Here's what it says in verse 9. There is a boy, Gen Z, if you will, back in the day, here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Well, he gave them to Jesus, and look what God did. You never know what God's gonna do with your life. A living sacrifice to Jesus. Here's what I'm so excited about. Our students are amazing. This generation is incredible. They wanna make an amazing difference. They wanna end human trafficking and sex trafficking. They wanna end all these evils that are happening, all these different things. They wanna make a difference in their schools. Well, in our church, some kids rose up and said, hey, we want to make a difference in our school. We want to do a beginning of school kind of kickoff thing to be able to ignite our schools with faith, hope, and love, to pray for our teachers, to pray for our parents, to pray for our school, to share the gospel with people. So 3 years ago it started. It's been growing since that. So two schools 3 years ago, and then now 5 schools this past year that's happened of students leading it from our church and then other churches jumping in of making it happen. So let me just show you some pictures so you can get a visual. Memorial High School, hundreds of students and families coming together to be able to worship. Yeah, just hold it to the end. I got 4 more schools. Let's go back to Stratford. Stratford High School, knocking it out at Stratford. Hundreds of students and families getting together for times of sharing the gospel and praying for their school. Cy Creek, meeting on the football field. I got to attend that one. It was amazing seeing these kids come. Oh, y'all are going too fast. Go Cy Creek is going to, with all these kids out there, it's just amazing to watch that happening of praise and worship and making a difference in their school. Next one, here we go. Spring Woods, they met at lunchtime. And they got together at lunch to be able to pray together in small groups for their school, which is really great. Houston Christian, the final one here, for praise and worship and being able to pray together and getting that. That's students, that's Gen Z getting together. And let me tell you, kids came to Christ because of this. And their eternities were changed. Now, go crazy, okay? Let's encourage them. That's awesome. And maybe you're like, why didn't we do that at our school? We'll do it next year at your school. It's great. We'll help you do it. Being able to see that go out. So surrender your life to have significance on earth. But look at verse 2. Verse 2 gives us kind of a little bit more how. A living in sacrifice. This is your act of worship. I mean, I could preach a series on all this stuff. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's what I want you to be, students. You ready, Gen Z? Here's what you're gonna be. Here's what I want you to be. I want you to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. Be a thermostat, not a thermometer. What's a thermostat? A thermostat changes the temperature of the room that it's in. A thermometer just measures the temperature of the room that it's in. So a thermostat changes it. A thermometer measures it. I've been both in my teenage experience. I've stepped into the room as a student, and whatever everybody's doing, well, I'll just do that too. And students, what can happen in your life with that? You step into a room where everybody's partying and drinking, and you do, well, okay, I'll just be like everybody else. Somebody's doing drugs. Well, okay, well, I'll give it a shot. Come look at this screen. I got this amazing video that's up, and you get there and it's porn, and you're watching it because, well, everybody else is, and you just want to kind of fit in. That's a thermometer. Don't be a thermometer. Thermometer will wreck your life. I literally have friends that are dead now because of sin. What is intriguing will kill you and destroy your life. Be a thermostat that you walk into a room and change it. And if you can't change the room, then you flee and you get out of it. I remember as a student standing in a room where everybody began to do drugs. I was a believer at that time. I was like, oh my goodness, what am I got myself back into kind of thing. And then they started passing around and it got to me. I said, no way. I'm out of here. I'm gone. And I left the room. And let me tell you this, students, you call your parents when that happens. And parents, you come and pick them up, no questions asked. That's the thing we got to make as a commitment. Parents, we won't ask a single question. Students, you can blame anything you want on us as parents. You can blame it on your pastor. You just say, hey, Pastor Greg will throw me out of the church if I do that. That's fine. You blame anything you want. I mean, I won't do that, of course. But you blame on your parents. You blame whatever you got to do. You get out of there. And we'll come and we'll pick you up and we won't ask a single question. And when you want to talk about it, you talk about it. That's fine. But we want you to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. Do not be conformed to this age. So much is coming at you. And here's what's happened. This verse, here's what it's telling us. It's telling us, change your mind to the truths of God and then your actions will follow. And here's what society has done. Hey, let's live in the actions of sin and then let's change our minds about whether it's sin or not. You see it? And God's saying, no, I want you to live by truth. And if you live by truth, that truth will renew your mind and transform your mind. Not conform, but instead, we're looking and we're going, okay, we got all this sin. Let's now rethink it differently and let's conform instead of transform. Here's how J.B. Phillips gives this verse. He gives a famous kind of a translation of it. He says this widely known verse. He says this, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. You be a Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. And you change change what's happening around you, because there's a challenge of culture and media all around you. All around you. There's a challenge of performance and worth. Will you be valuable? And this is what we say in our family all the time. You're going from our approval, not for our approval today. So when we drop them off at school, you're going from our approval, not for our approval. You never have to worry if your mom and dad approve you. We love you. Nobody's more for you on planet Earth. So you don't have to run out looking for our approval. We don't care. We love you already. And be able to go, because you're worried about that Gen X or Gen Z, that's me. I'm worried about it too. But to be able to perform and to have that worth, know that it's always there. All of the challenges of relationships. I remember my student minister when I was 17 years old, our senior year, he went around the room. He said, do you want me to tell you what I really think of each of you? And we were like, yes, right? And he went around the room. I can remember it today, 30 plus years later. And he got to me and this is what he said. Greg, God could really use you if you'd quit worrying about what everybody else thinks about you. Man, it hurt at the time, but it was true. When my personality's wired, I want people to think well of me. I want people to like me. I want you to have a good time at church. I want all these things. But you know what? I've got to walk for the approval of God. And God's got to really, God can really use you, all of us, if we'll quit worrying about what everybody else thinks of you. And students, I just give you that. Because in your time frame, it's really hard when you've got to be odd. You've got to be different. Everybody's doing this and you're going to do that. But I'm telling you, 30 years plus, you walk on that road. That's a good, good road to be on, to understand that road and to journey on that road. Be a thermostat, not a thermometer. Let me show you a Wall Street Journal kind of graph that shows the differences of different generations so we can understand each other a little bit better. Here's what the younger generations differ from the older ones, okay? So it gives you the key at the top. If you'll just look at the top. Red is Gen Z. Blue, kind of light blue, is Gen X. That's my generation. And then boomers are the silent generation, are there at the kind of darker blue. So patriotism, Gen Z, they're a long way back compared to boomers. We feel that in our country, don't we? Religion and belief in God, way back on Gen Z. Having children, way back. But where are they similar? Well, Gen Z is a hardworking group of people. And Gen X is the first thing we've ever gotten good said about us. We actually are the hardest working. So look at us. That's great. Community involvement, way out there with Gen X. Gen Z is a little bit ahead of the boomer generation. Tolerance of others. Gen Z is ahead, but boomers and Gen X are right there even. We're all kind of on that train out there in that place. So we've got to understand so that we can help them to be thermostats, not thermometers, and let God do something great in their life. Give you a quote. The world cries for men who are strong, strong in conviction, strong to lead, strong to stand, strong to suffer. Elizabeth Elliot gives another quote. That one was from her. Another one. If your goal is purity of heart, Gen Z, listen to this. Be prepared to be thought of as odd. But I'm telling you this, when you walk with purity, you are gonna walk in blessing. Let God renew your mind in a great way. There are so many challenges coming at you, Gen Z. And nobody's more for you than us. And we want you to live for the glory and greatness of God. And let me give you, because people have asked me to do this, some things we've done in our family. Okay, just a couple things we've done on these challenges of screen time and phones and all these different things. What we've done. Now, here's what three groups of people are gonna, once I tell you, three groups of people are gonna form. Here's one is the group of people that are gonna be mad at me because you didn't do this and you feel parental guilt and you're gonna be mad that I even say these things, okay? You're gonna go, well, we didn't do it like that and here's 10 reasons why. Awesome, that's great, okay? I think it's wonderful. Two, those of you that go, oh, thank you for telling me. I'm just glad to have some kind of template out there to just make a guess. And then three that goes, I don't really care. You've been preaching a long time. Let's go eat lunch. Okay, that's it. Okay, so that's going to be the three groups. But I just want to tell you this as I tell you what we've done in our home. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's out of the Bible. I'm not saying you even need to do it. You can do whatever you want to do. Your family context is different than my family context. You do whatever you want to do. People have said, just tell us. We'd like to know, you know, and then we can make a decision about it. So here's one thing with screen time. Do you know that Americans spend 1/3 of our free time is spent on a screen? 1/3. It's more than the next 10 most popular leisure activities combined. Okay. So what do you do with screen time? Here's what we did, particularly when our kids were younger, is here's what we did. We would have, you got an hour free of screen time every day, and then you had to buy back screen time an hour at a time after that. So you get an hour free every day. And then if you want another hour, you got to read for an hour, and then you get an hour back of screen time. If you want another hour, then do chores for an hour, and then you get another hour back of screen time. Because here's what we found. All of us, it's every generation. You open up a computer, you open up the, turn on the TV, Netflix, whatever you're doing. We'll sit there for days, right? And so we said, hey, an hour solid. You get that free of charge every day. So every day you got an hour. But then you're going to have some buybacks to be able to get this thing going. So that's something that we did. Cell phones. Everybody always asks me, what do you think about cell phones? What's the right age? What's the right age? Here's what we did. Just what we did. You can do whatever you want to do. 13 is when you got your cell phone. And we had a cell phone contract that went along with that, not from AT&T, from us. You can Google it, okay? Because we want, and you just find it, make it your own. That's all we did. And we had a cell phone contract. And basically through that, it said it in like 9 different ways. This is dad's phone and mom's phone. This is not your phone. Because here's what happens. A phone is a privilege. I know you're not going to like this, students, but a phone is a privilege, not a right. And we had them even pay part of their cell phone charge, not the whole thing, but pay just a little bit to kind of realize things cost money. And so at 13, you could get the cell phone, but we know all the passwords. We can look at it anytime we want to. That's my cell phone. You just get to use it is what it works out to be. We had all these rules of how, when you lose it, when you don't lose it, all these different things. I know, students, I'm wrecking your world right now. If you're 11, you've been kind of making your presentation, but that's just how it goes. Then we waited till 16 for social media. And you got social media, one social media thing at a time. Because let me tell you what, there is a vortex that will suck your kid out of your life. And you'll never talk to him or see him again. It'll be this all day long. And so we did one, and then when you earn the trust and you're able to do it, then we can add, we can go forward with that type of thing. And we tried to not do that. We tried to do that with a smile. We didn't try to do that with a frown. We didn't do that angry. We did that as you build trust, and as you build trust, you're able to go along. And it's proven to be a great thing for us. Do whatever you want to do. Again, remember my disclaimer in the very beginning. If you're at 12 for a cell phone, if you're at 8 for a cell phone, if you're whatever, God bless you and you do whatever. You're responsible for your kids. I'm responsible for my kids. You do whatever you want to do. But just trying to be helpful with those things to be able to go. When driver's license came around, we had a driving contract as well. Here's what works. If you get a ticket, you get in a wreck. I'll pay insurance until you get a ticket and a wreck. Once you get a ticket and a wreck, you pay the difference. You know what that is? That's game over is what that is right there. Because I know how much money you got. And you don't have enough money to keep doing it. So here's how it goes to be able to do that. But it's trying to teach some due diligence of what's happening with this. Just what we did, free of charge, throw it away, do whatever you want to do, to make it your own. So we want you, those students, to be a thermostat, not a thermometer, and you can't get everything at once and handle it all well. None of us can do that. We can't do that as adults to be able to do that. See, people win the lottery and then they wreck their lives. I mean, it's like too much too soon is a problem. Now, the last thing I want to tell you is this. It's found in Romans 12, verse 2. Here it is. It says, so that, what's that so that there for? You always got to look at these transition words in your Bible. So that, all these things that he said for 11 chapters, so that you may discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Parents and students, this is what we've got to know. Here's my biggest sentence. Discernment leads to discovery of God's will. Did you see that in the scripture? So that you would discern, so that you would know what was good and pleasing and the will of God. So that you would know that. What is discernment? Parents, this is the number one thing we need to teach our kids. I mean, of course, a heart for the Lord, but underneath a heart for the Lord, discernment. Discernment is the ability to judge well. Discernment is the ability to judge well. So if you're too tight and you never teach them discernment, all you do is no, 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 no. There is going to be a moment in which they're going to choose their own videos and movies. You need to teach them how to discern what's good and what's bad, what's evil, what's right, what's wrong, so that they can say, I'm not watching that. I'm not going there. I'm not listening to that. I'm not doing that. And they can discern and get themselves out of that situation. If we make every decision for them, they will not learn how to discern what is right and what is good. So we've got to be able to say, well, what do you think? And then have a conversation with them and discern. Well, who's somebody that you know that handles their phone well? And they'll think for like 15, 20 minutes on that, and then they'll finally come up with somebody on it. Well, who's somebody you want to be like? Well, you teach discernment and asking questions. If everything is no, quit, don't, stop, this, that, the other, it's going to get too tight, and they're going to rebel, and they're going to go against it. So discernment is learning to judge well. And students, do you know how to judge your music well? Do you know what to mute and what to delete on your phone and your apps? Do you know what to put into your eyes, into your mind? Do you know what you should be doing with your time? Do you discern well? I want to give you three things to discern well. Discern well, students, in morals, in mission, and in marriage. In morals, in mission, and marriage. In morals, everything is coming at you. And what the world is asking you to do, walk in sin, then change your thought about sin. That's what they're asking you to do. Think differently about sin. There is no sin anymore. You just change your mind. If you change your mind, then all this sin goes away. What the Bible has just asked us to do in Romans 12, 1 is to renew our mind and to change our mind to put it on truth so that then our morals respond to what we know to be true in our mind. You see the difference? One is my sin is going to affect the way I think. The other is the way I think and what I know to be true is going to affect the way I act. So in morals, be discerning. Be discerning. Ask this question over and over, Gen Z. How does this story end? How does the story of vaping, of drinking, of drugs, of sex, how does that end? It doesn't end well, is what I want you to know. Way ahead of you on the race. Instead, say, I want my story to look like this. And again, we're planting bad seeds and hoping for a crop failure. Discern in your morals. Discern in your mission. When I say mission, I'm not talking about going to Asia for the gospel type thing. It's not church missions. It's not what I'm talking about, mission trips. I'm talking about your purpose in life. What's your purpose in life? You're not going to be good at everything. I'm not good at everything. Nobody's good at everything. There's going to be certain things you're good at. And when you find what you're good at and what God wants you to do, then you lean into that and go for that. There's a ton of things I'm bad at. I want to stay away from those things, and I want to stay in my lane of the things that I'm good at and let God use my spiritual giftedness for God to do his work. So find what you're good at and get your mission and go for it and change the world and make a difference and start a business, start a company, whatever it is. But you're not going to be CEO millionaire at 22, most likely. And to be able to get that mission and say, God, I want to please you with the mission. Number three, your marriage. Your marriage. Your happiness or your angst in life, a lot will come from who you marry. And they can be cute, and they can be handsome, and they can not be any fun to be married to. You find somebody that's walking with God, and you get wise counsel around you, or you will end up, as my friend Timothy Atik says, you'll end up in your marriage spending more time praying for your spouse than praying with your spouse. You want a marriage where you pray with your spouse, not a marriage where you're always praying for your spouse. And if you're a spouse that's listening to this message right now and you're getting prayed for, it's time for you to jump on the bandwagon of praying with and let God do something, because the blessings in your life, marriage is hard for all of us at different times, for sure, but God will use it. So you discern, students. You hold out. You be pure. You walk with God. You wait on the right one. You say, God, you bring him. You pray for your spouse already. They're somewhere in the world, and you ask God to do that. And even if you've made mistakes, you walk in his forgiveness, and you say, Lord, you do your work in your mission, your morals, and in your marriage. And that will be a key of changing your life and your thought. In just a minute, students, I'm going to give you Gen Z. I'm going to give you 17 different students in the Bible that made a difference, kind of in a Gen Z category, if you will, of age. And you be one of those. I'll share those with you in just a second. And why do we do all this? Here's what we do. We do all this because God's will is best. God's will is best. And here's what I want you to do, Gen Z. Change the world and live with joy. How do you do that? Through God's will. You don't do that contrary to the creator of the universe. You do that in combination with, in cooperation with the creator of the universe. God's will is best. Is it difficult at times? Yes, it's best. And you change the world. In church, there's nobody we're more for than this generation to say, let them, they're growing up in troubled, difficult times. And we want to say, help, Lord, do your work. We want to pray for them. We want to do, God, your work through us. We want to be a church where they come to our church and go, wow, yes, yes. I want to hear about this gospel of Jesus. Amazing what God can do through them. I'll tell you what, I became a Christian when I was 16 years old. I experimented with drugs. I drank. I partied with my friends. And then a church in Southwest Houston in A-Leaf, Texas, that loved teenagers. Just a little neighborhood church, loved teenagers. And we didn't give a whole bunch of money, I can promise you that, as teenagers, but I learned to tithe as a teenager there. We didn't dress like everybody else wanted us to dress. I'm sure we caused a whole lot of trouble. But I'm telling you, because a church in A-Leaf loved teenagers, I'm standing here as your pastor here today. Because God wants to use us in adults. It's not about you or me anymore. It's always about Jesus, but it's also about these next generations of passing it on to them. And so students, I want you to hear me with everything I got in my heart, all the love I can tell you. I can't preach it more passionately. God's will for your life is the best. So you had to wait a couple years for a cell phone. God's will for your life is the best. Everybody's got Snapchat but you. God's will is the best. You didn't get everything. You're never going to get everything. God's will is the best, and he's got a plan for you. If you'll surrender to heaven, you'll find significance on earth. If you'll be a thermostat instead of a thermometer, God will use you to change the world. If you'll have discovery that comes from discernment, you'll begin to walk and meander through these things, and you'll be a kid or a young adult, or 10 to 25, however you want to frame it, that makes a huge impact, and God does something in you. Listen to these, and we'll wrap up. Give you 17 or so Gen Z age group, if you will, kind of 10 to 25 from the Bible. Listen to these names: Isaac, Rebecca, Joseph, Moses, Samson, Samuel, David, Joash, Josiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Esther, the Virgin Mary, and the lunch boy that gave his bread and fish to Jesus. You be one of them, Gen Z. We love you. We're for you. We think you're hardworking. We think you've got great potential. Nobody's more for you than the people in this room. But take the wisdom we're trying to share with you as well, and be smart enough to receive it and avoid the potholes that many of us have stepped into in our life. And you and I that aren't in Gen Z, let's use these as tools to be the parents, the grandparents, the teachers, the friends, the coaches, to be able to make a difference in their life. So Gen Z, we're for you. Walk with God. Walk with God. Jesus, we come in the power of your name. And we pray for this generation, Lord. There are so many things coming at them. And so many good things too. But Lord, I pray, God, for parents and kids to get along well. I pray, Father, that they would see us as parents as their friend, not their enemy. And vice versa. And so I pray, Jesus, that you would do something in this generation. We ask you. We need you. We love you. Transform all of our minds, all of our hearts. Do your work. We thank you. We praise you. Would you just take a moment and just put your heart towards prayer for all that we talked about? Maybe you need to come to the front and get on your knees and pray for your kids. Your kids, pray for your own heart, or grandparents, whatever it is. Doesn't mean something's going wrong. Just means you have a heart to pray. We all need prayer. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you just needed, like I was when I was 16, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He was a substitute, paid for your sins. Come talk to us. We'd love to share with you what that means. Pray right there in your seat and say, Jesus, be my Savior. Forgive my sins. Do your work, God. We need you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.